this morning as we have looked at the last three Sundays, coming from a passage, you don't have to turn there. We're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture this morning. But all three of these sermons came from one verse in Timothy. This is what it reads. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for another Sunday, another opportunity, another time to gather together as believers, to bow our head in prayer and together to open your word and to teach and grow from it. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that this would not just simply be another Sunday morning that we routinely go through and Father, that we check off our list today, but that this morning we would encounter you, that you would awaken in us, that you would stir in us, that you would help us, Father, to see you in a different light. Lord, as we prepare also for your coming this Advent season, the celebration of your coming, Lord, help us and remind us to not get lost in all the other things. Help us to be grounded and to stay focused upon what the real meaning of the season is. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of corporate worship, for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come together. Lord, we pray that you alone would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Strange as it may be, the title series or the series that we have been looking at is Sin is the Reason for the Season. As we look at all the different beautiful things that we see in Christmas that we all like, the lights, the decorations, the Christmas cards, the music, the trees, as we were talking last night at the Primetimers Christmas party, even for some, the snow. Although Miss Bob and Bev they have both confessed they've had enough of snowy Christmases, but for some, the snow, the gifts, definitely the friends and the family, the traditions, the peace, the hope, the rest, and not to forget the food. All of these things and many more that you and I can sit back and we can think of, that we can see and enjoy the beauty of this season. The beauty of Christmas, it really comes in seeing the ugliness of sin, our sin. When we really think about what this is all about, why we celebrate this season, we have to think about the desperate need for a cure of our heart. The beauty of Christmas is Christ saving his people from their sins. Truly, if there was no sin, there would be no Christmas. There would be no need for this. If there was no sin, we would be living in perfect relationship with our God. So as we think about the beautiful things, the things that we love, the things that we can't wait every year, For this time, we need to think that this time we celebrate is we celebrate this time because of the sin in our hearts. Your heart and my heart. And it has a different spin and a different look at it. It's about our God coming as a baby, pouring himself out, stooping, becoming like us, and walking with us to appease his Father, to appease the wrath, and to atone for our sin. That is why he came. If we do not stop, if we cannot stop and look into ourselves and look into our hearts and see the struggles and the strife, even as believers with this sin, then it is hard to truly celebrate what Christ has done. It was interesting. Friday, I made a trip to Tallahassee to see a high school buddy of mine that his world is crashing in around him. And I have not seen him in 25 years. And as I walked to his house and knocked on his door, I saw him come to the door. And immediately it was as if 25 years never happened. As we shared stories with each other, I left my friend's house saddened, sad for him, and also happy as I thought about what God has done in my life, and not just my life, but my mom and dad's life, my family's life. And remembering vividly how I grew up, the atmosphere and the people that I was around, and it was a vivid reminder of sin. As I drove back to my parents' house, I just was overwhelmingly thankful to our God for his salvation. Thomas Watson wrote this: "The wicked have taken more care to cover sin than to cure it." It seems as if as I was talking with my friend, there were all kind of excuses and reasons and care that we take also as believers that instead of dealing and repenting and working through issues in our lives, we work harder at sweeping things under the covers or under rug and covering things up. We work harder so that our sin won't be exposed to the world than we do at working to work through the issues in our lives. Why are we like that? Why do we do that? I believe it's because we don't truly want to look at ourselves. We don't truly want to gaze into who we really are. We would rather sing out loudly, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." And so we get lost in things that we, as we looked at last week, as I asked you a series of questions, you know, if you remember the beginning of the series of questions, it was, what would make the perfect Christmas for you? And if you didn't have any of those things, if you remember, we went through a whole list of them, could you have a great and wonderful Christmas? But these things that we get lost in, we pour ourselves in, and it helps numb us for this holiday, for this season. when really this Christmas season is quite simple. It is all about God saving you and I from our sins. And what better time to celebrate and to worship God than the Christmas season? I was listening to Dr. MacArthur this week, and it was funny. I mentioned it last week, and I thought he's right. I agree with him. I could not amen him enough. He was speaking on the true spirit of this season is the spirit of worship. I agree with that. And he, of course, went on and built a case and said the only people that can truly worship are believers. And the only way to truly be able to worship is to be able to look at the ugliness of sin. And to understand no one in here, I don't believe any human being has until we are face to face with Him in glory, but I'm not sure if any human being this side of glory truly knows what we've been set free of, our sin. So in the last few messages, we have covered the issue of sin. We have looked at what sin is, and we started with looking at what is it, and that's maybe simple. And then we looked at how many people were affected by sin, and we asked the simple question every Sunday, and I will ask it to you again: are you saved? Last Sunday we looked at what is sin like. What are the characteristics of sin that you see over and over and over? This morning, we're going to look at the results of sin. And next Sunday, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 and look at the Christmas story to prepare ourselves. But before we get to that, we need to see what the result of sin is. The first result, or the results of sin, is that sin causes evil to overpower us. When you are lost, when you are without Christ, you are powerless to sin. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know this? And as we have already looked at in Romans chapter 1, it talks about that because of sin, our minds have been darkened. Because of sin, we don't see things like we need to see. And without Christ, and not having a relationship with Christ, sin has darkened us. And we are really powerless to overcome this issue of sin in our lives. Spurgeon says this: sin is like a sleeping lion, and the slightest giving to temptation awakens the beast. It's like a lion sleeping. And when the beast is awakened, He will tear you asunder. If a person has Christ, then there is always an escape. Did you know that? You know that. That's a basic tenet of the Christian faith. With Christ, with the Holy Spirit, there is always an escape from sin. It never has ultimate power over you. It's only that which you have yielded to. But without Christ, you are a slave. You are a slave to your flesh. You are a slave to that sin. You are captured, and there is no escape from it. Just as I was speaking with my friend, and he did not know that I was in Marianna, He did not know I was a pastor. And as we were sharing, and he just said, Brandon, tell me what happened in your life. You're a pastor? And as I was sharing this, I started thinking, Lord, truly, why did you show favor upon me? Why not him? And he's been living and struggling and living out this life and scraping and scratching to make it and not doing a very, very good job. And decision after decision after decision. We're not to say being a Christian is a bed of roses. You know that and I know that. But man, the blessings that God has brought into our lives. Amen? And it's not because of your strength or your intellect or because you were better than anybody else. As I looked at this friend of mine who I grew up with, I started thinking, my goodness, I've known him probably as long as I knew him when I was Carrie's age. We played, you know, baseball together and football together. I grew up with him. And I thought, Lord, we're from the same neighborhood. What? Why? Why, Lord? And as we hugged, and as he said, Brandon, please come back. And I told him, I want you to meet my wife and my children, and I want you to see them. And we talked about these things, and he was like, I want to. Let's get together. Let's do something. And I thought to myself, Lord, two boys who grew up together. And the truth is, he probably had more than I did. And this is what I mean. His grandmother raised him. And she was a godly, godly woman. And he walked the line. And I asked him, I said, when did your grandma pass away? And he said, 6-7 years ago. And all these things. And Lord, why? Why? Why have you shown so much favor in my life? Why have you set me free? Why am I not bound to live out this life, this world, based upon my own futile mind and my feeble body and get out to do these things? Why has sin not just overwhelmed me throughout my whole life? So the first thing, the results of sin, the first thing you need to know is that sin causes evil to overpower you over and over and over again. The second thing is this. Sin brings us under the dominion of Satan. If you would, turn to John chapter 8. It's a passage that you're familiar with, but let's look at it. In John chapter 8, verse 42, it says this, starting with verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. There's two realms. You are either in the Father of truths, or truth, and the Father of lies. Let's look at another passage that you are very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just the first three verses. The chapter that explains grace and faith and how this all works. But in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about these two dominions. And you, verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Two realms. Two dominions. We hear people talk about freedom and freedom to choose what they want. And the only true freedom people have are, the only true people are the ones that have been saved and washed by the blood of Christ. Those are the only people that are truly free because of what Christ has done, because He came. Because He came as this babe and He walked and He saved us. He died on the cross. He was our substitute and He has set us free. If a person is not a believer, if a person is not saved, they are in bondage to sin. That's what the Scripture clearly teaches. If Jesus is not Lord of their lives, they are in bondage to sin, which means that they are in the dominion of Satan. Satan has control of them, which goes back to what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Your father is the devil. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? If a person is not saved, all they know is sin. As Dr. Sproul says, explains it, even when they do good things, which they are able to do good things, but even when they do good things, those good things are bad things. There's fleshly reasons and self-deceiving reasons why they even do the good things that they do. And so, if you are not a believer, if this season, as we walk around, as we go shopping, as we spend time with friends and family, and you see those ones that are miserable, it could be because they are bound in their sin. They're bound. But if you are a person who has surrendered to Christ, He has lifted those chains. He has set you free. That's the beauty of this. That is the beauty of this season, that we are not dominated by and overcome by evil in our lives. And we are also not in the dominion of Satan. He's not our head. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. So we see the results of sin is that evil overwhelms us and overpowers us, and there is no escape from it. And also, because we follow our own desires and fleshly desires, that we know that we are bound in that sin, and Satan is in control. The third thing is this, the results of sin, which everyone knows. If you are a believer, this is a elementary, all of these really are elementary principles, but things that I think we need to think about this season. The third thing is this, sin makes a person an object of God's wrath. Just as we looked at in Romans chapter 1, we saw that clearly, especially in Romans 1, 2, and 3. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's a principle that is taught throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 32. Starting with verse 39. It says this, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me, and I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. If I sharpen my sword, my hand takes hold of judgment. I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." Who hate me. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it says this, "God is angry with the wicked every day." In Psalm 90, verse 11, it says, "Who can realize the terror of your anger? Which of us can fear you as he should?" And as you know very well, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, "God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap." Because God is holy, He hates sin. All sin. Not just most of it, not just some of it, but all of it. And God is angry because of sin. Sin is rebellion against Him, as we saw from the very beginning. And there is one Lord. And any variance, any perversion, any trail leading away from that is insurrection. We must see it for what it truly is, sin. And every act of disobedience will be punished. Nothing will be swept under the rug. Nothing. He will not turn a blind eye to anything. Every act will be punished. Every one of us will stand before the Almighty. Every person. Some will be covered by Christ. Some will not, and will stand alone. I know we're small this morning, and I know just about everyone here. And the good news is, I believe everybody here is you're a believer. And we have an advocate that when we stand before the Almighty, as Charles Spurgeon says, He will place a robe over us, a kingly robe. He will call us His. He is our advocate. He will stand with us. And God will not accuse us. Amen? That's the goodness. That's the greatness of that. Is that He will stand with us. And there will be, as Romans 8:1 says, there will be no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? That all of our sins have been forgiven. He has not just set us free, like we just talked about, but He has also covered us. That's the greatness of this. We truly are free to worship Him and to walk with Him and to enjoy Him and to enjoy this creation that He's given us, but He has also covered that. He has taken the wrath of His Father. He has been our substitute. He has set us free and He has covered us. And there are some who will stand on that day by themselves without Christ. And that is a frightening thought. They will stand by themselves. The fourth thing that I wanted to share with you is sin subjects a person to all the misery of life. Let me just read you a few verses. This is Moffat in Job chapter 5, verse 7. Moffat translates it this way: Man brings trouble on himself. As surely as the flames shoot upwards from a fire. Job 15:20 says this: The wicked man writhes in pain all of his days. Romans 2:9 says, Trouble and sorrow upon every soul of man that does evil. And Romans 3:16 says this: Destruction and trouble dog their steps. Trouble, sin, breeds more sin, which breeds misery upon misery upon misery upon misery upon misery. Just works like that. And you wonder, and we wonder, and we should never look down our noses, because just as I looked at just as I spent time with my buddy, we sit back and wonder, how does a person get from this point in life to where they are now? How do they get that far? I can tell you, sin takes you down roads you can never imagine. It does. If you want to talk to your children about things, talk to them about that. Tell them, if you choose to take this road, it's going to take you down places that you could have never imagined that you would go. And you can sit here and say to yourself, I would have never done that. I would never go down that way. I would never do that. And you are fooling yourself. You are fooling yourself. Because most people don't just go from A to Z. It goes A to B to C, sometimes to G. Do you understand? When we open that box, Pandora's box, when we start weaving that web, you'd be amazed how far we can go. But the good news, again, is you and I as believers, guess what? We don't have to go down those roads. And when we do, guess what? We can repent. That's great news. When God brings conviction in your life, that's a sign of salvation. Did you know that? You need to be worried about the people that are never wrong. Do you hear me? You need to be worried about the people that never repent, that never say they're sorry. You need to be concerned about those people. Conviction is a sign of salvation. You're going down the wrong road, you're going in a wrong direction, and God brings repentance. That's a good thing. He has granted you, as Scripture says, granted you repentance. That's a great thing. Look. That's why He came. That's why we can worship. That's why this Christmas season, you can sit back and say, Lord, not only have You set me free, You have covered me, and I don't have to be miserable in this life. That's, brothers and sisters, that's reason to celebrate this season. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? And we need to remember. We need to remember to teach our children that. To instruct them. To pray for them. To tell them, you know, you are going to grow. And you are going to have to make decisions for yourself. And for your family. And they need to remember the things that they have learned and seen. And lastly, and probably the greatest thing is this. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you don't have to turn there. It says that His name shall be called Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. You guys, that is why we celebrate this season. Jesus came to save you and I. His people from their sins. Now, it doesn't mean, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, this does not mean being a believer, and you know this, everybody, we've got a small group this morning, everybody here, you know this does not mean you've got a life, a bed of roses. You know that. But believe me when I say this. You and I, all of us, need to stop and remember what it was like before Christ. And you need to remember and think about the things that God, the blessings that God has given to us. I was telling Mike Boyette on Friday morning, when I look at my children, I cannot believe the life that they have. They don't have a perfect life by no means, They have me for dad for one thing. Thank goodness for Beth. Amen. But when I look at their lives, I'm overwhelmed sometimes. I'm overwhelmed. All the things that God has done in my family's life, and I don't just mean mine. I look at my mom and dad, my sister, my grandparents. When I see the things that God has done, it boggles my mind. And as we sit and worship, as a family, and I hope and pray as you sit and worship as your family, as y'all gather together with friends and family this season, that we will be mindful what God has done in our families. Amen? And it will stir up deep, deep things. As C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia, the deep magic. The things that are so deep that we can't, it's hard to express. As our kids, as they open their presents, as we see the joy in their lives, for us to remind them how good God has been. Amen. Now next Sunday, we are going to look at Luke chapter 2. The Christmas story. That'll be next Sunday, believe it or not, is the Sunday Eve before Christmas. Can you believe it? It's here. Just seems like we got done with Thanksgiving, doesn't it? But I pray that you will ponder these things. You'll ponder these questions that we've asked over the last 3 weeks, and that you'll stop and think, and that it'll better help you to lead your families, and all of us, that it'll better help us worship this season. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we don't understand all the reasons, Lord, why He came as He did. Lord, why He was born so lowly to Mary and Lord and the lowly of the lowly, and His stature in this world were of no significance at all in man's eyes. And yet He was God. And we despised Him. And we rejected Him. But because of this child that came and that died on the cross for our sins, we now, as adopted children, we now know You as Father. And Lord, what a glorious truth that is. And Father, the only reason that we can worship and sing and be with friends and family, and the only reason for all of this, Lord, that You have saved us from our sins. That's why we celebrate. That's why we stop to remember. Help us, Lord. Stir in us. Remind us. And help our worship pour out the praise pour out of us because you have saved us and you have filled us with your Spirit. You have set us free and there is no condemnation. What a joyous truth that we stand with our Father, that you have covered us and we will not be judged. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know this, that's struggling, and they may really be sitting back now going, I don't believe that I know Jesus as Lord. I pray today is the day of salvation. Grant them repentance unto salvation. Save them this day, Lord. And we give you thanks and praise for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Please come tonight.